is being a father in God's house, but I'll explain this as we go along. So Psalm 112 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing." It's God's word to us this morning. If I'm honest, this is one of those moments where I feel a little bit overwhelmed and a little bit underqualified to preach a particular message. And one of those moments where I keenly feel and wish that my old friend and mentor, Stu Woodward, was around so that he could pick up the slack and be talking to us about what it means to be a father in God's house. And before I get into it, I just want to say, you know, if you are tempted to switch off and think, well, I don't have kids, I'm not a father, I'm not married, I'm not a granddad, or whatever the case may be, I'm just going to kind of quietly switch off, then this message applies to any human male with a heartbeat. Okay, so if you're a human and you're male and you have a heartbeat, then this message applies to you this morning. And equally, ladies, if you're thinking, oh, brilliant, okay, this is one for the men, you know, sock it to them kind of thing, you're not allowed to switch off either, because hopefully somewhere in your journal or your prayer diary, it says somewhere kind of pray for the men of the church. And you get to that every now and again, and you think, oh, what do I pray exactly? The stuff that I'm going to talk about this morning will be your food to pray for the men of the church whenever you get round to praying for the men of the church. But as I say, I wish that Stuart was here this morning, because one, I think he could probably do a better job, but I'm only too keenly aware that I'm still on a journey with all of this, right? You know, I'm still young. I'm still relatively young as a Christian. I was only baptized in 2004. You know, so I'm still learning stuff. And it seems to me, I don't know if anybody else has ever experienced this, the more that I learn, the more I discover I still need to learn. You know, and it's one of the reasons why I cling to the promises that you, like Philippians, you know, where Paul writes, you know, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Because, you know, by now, if it was up to me, I would have given up by now. But God's continuing to kind of work in us. But I realize there's still so much that I need to learn in this. There's still so much that needs to be kind of demolished in my life so that God can build. Stereotypes that need to be demolished. I guess many of you will know that, you know, when God does want to build something in our lives, very often what he first needs to do to begin with is dismantle and demolish all our old ways of thinking. Paul talks about it as putting off our old self and putting on our new self before he can actually begin to build. And in terms of being a father or being a man, let's use that language, you know, I grew up with certain stereotypes. As a white South African male, from the media, from movies, from growing up in boarding school, I grew up with certain stereotypes of what it looked like or what it might look like to be a man. And these, I think, are cross the boundaries of culture. So you will find these stereotypes in the UK, you will find them in Ghana, you may find them in Nigeria, in India, in America, you know, they cross. The only difference is there's different peoples with different actors and different accents and that sort of thing, but the stereotypes are all the same. And I kind of grew up with this idea that if I want to be a man, then this is what it looks like. There's the Joker, the guy that's got the pearly white teeth, perfectly straight. He's got a smile that would, you know, make your knees tremble kind of thing. He's, I don't know, blonde hair, blue eyes. He's got a nice caramel tan, and he's constantly cracking these jokes, and everybody's laughing at his jokes. He's never serious. He never gets overly emotional. There's always a crowd of people around him that are just ready to laugh at a moment's notice to anything that he says, and everything that he says is really funny. He's what we would call a real dude, all right? Then there's the sportsman, okay? The sportsman, he's the strong one. He's really powerful. He's got phenomenal, incredible hand-eye coordination. So if it's got to do with the ball, then he can catch it, he can kick it, he can hit it, he can serve it, he can throw it perfectly every single time. If he lifts his shirt, he's got a perfectly chiseled six-pack. He's got pecs that are bigger than Dwayne Johnson. Even his broken nose makes him look a little bit rugged and cute. All right, the sportsman. Then there's the strong, silent type. This is the guy that you see on the cologne advert, the one that's got these really smoldering eyes. If you get up close to him, he smells great all the time, just, you know, fantastic. He's got chest hair, which is kind of just peeking out over his shirt, which is unbuttoned all the way down to his navel. And he just oozes confidence. He brings presence into a room whenever he steps into a room. He's the strong, silent type. And then there's the big shot. The big shot is the guy who's got all the latest gadgets. He's the one that talks really, really loudly on his phone. And when he's talking on his phone, he's talking about the latest six-figure deal that he's just closed with other people. He's talking about how much money he's got in the bank. Yes, he's going to the game this weekend. Yes, he's going to be sitting in his private box. No, he's not inviting Lady Gaga this weekend. He's more thinking that he's going to get in touch with Brad Pitt and George Clooney and get them around and that sort of thing. And again, everybody's looking at him. Because not because he's talking loudly on the phone, but because they're thinking to themselves, who is this guy? You know, I want to be friends with this guy. I want to go hang out with George Clooney and Brad Pitt watching the game on Saturday afternoon. That sounds like real fun, you know. The big shot. Or the action hero, perhaps my favorite. And the action hero is probably just a combination of a variety of different people. You've got Kevin Costner from The Bodyguard. You've got Chris Evans as Steve Rogers, or better known as Captain America. You've got Denzel Washington as Denzel Washington, because he's just hands down the coolest guy that's ever lived, all right? So you've got this kind of combination of all these different things. And all these different stereotypes, they're communicating this message to guys that actually, if you want to be a real man, if you want to be a man of men, if you want to be a dude of dudes, this is what it looks like. This is what a real man looks like. And I see some of you smiling back at me, some of the guys, because it's that sheepish smile that says, yeah, I know what you mean. I've bought into that. I wasn't the only one that bought into this. I went to a boarding school where all the friends that I had at boarding school, it was a boys-only boarding school, all of us had the same sort of idea. Right? You could tick off seven different things that you needed to do or needed to have or needed to grow in order to grow up to be a man. Right? It started with, you need muscles. All right? So you've got to be in the gym. You've got to be working on your muscles. Number two, you need good looks. If you don't have good looks, well, good luck. You know, you needed to be good at sport, summer sports and winter sports. You needed to be good at talking to girls. Number five, you needed to be clever. And if you were, well, you didn't need to be clever, but if you were clever, it was a real bonus. Just don't tell anybody because it would rob you of your cool points. You know. But if you could get great grades without doing anything, man alive, you were right up there, all right? Number six, and bear in mind, we're going back a few years. If you smoked, that was really cool. Okay, that was cool. It's frowned upon now, but that was there. Back then, it was really cool. And number seven, if you were mischievous, well, that was okay. All right, that was all right. Not rebellious so that you're a loser, but just a little bit mischievous. You're every now and again, you're kicking against the boundaries and that sort of thing. And all the guys in the hostel bought into this idea that if you tick these seven boxes, man alive, you were on the highway to being a real man. Do you know how devastating it is when you realize that you're probably averaging on your best day about 2 out of 7? That's where I was at. On the very best day, I was averaging about 2 out of 7. The two boxes that I could tick was, I used to smoke, and I was pretty mischievous. So those were the two boxes that I was ticking. And the rest of them, I didn't stand a chance. No matter how much I went to the gym, it didn't seem to be working. But I had 2 out of 7. I was kind of not even out of the starting blocks. And it's devastating. And the truth of this really came home to me when I was in matric. So that's the final year of school. And it was the matric dance, which is the equivalent of year 11 prom. And I suddenly realized something. The girl that was going with me was only going because of one of three reasons, or a combination of all three. One, nobody else had asked her. Two, she felt sorry for me. Three, her mother really liked me and thought that I was sweet, and maybe her mother paid her a fiver to go to the matric dance or the prom with me. And so you kind of come to this realization and you think to yourself, oh no, I'm in all sorts of trouble. I don't have the muscles, don't have the good looks, I'm not that clever, not good at talking to girls, not great at sport or anything like that. It's devastating. So what's the remedy? Try harder, right? I mean, this is what guys do. This is certainly what we did at school. This is what I did sort of growing up. Because I'm not averaging higher than 5 out of 7 things that are needed to be a man of men, a dude of dudes, I'm just going to try harder. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to put up a front. I'm going to be something that I'm not. I'm going to fake it until I make it, basically. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of the guys that are listening in at the moment, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we become so good at this as well. This is the crazy thing. We become so good at putting up a front, show no weakness, show no emotion. Don't you dare be vulnerable. Come on, grit your teeth, grr, be a man. Just kind of get a little bit stronger and so on with the different things. And it's so exhausting. And it's so incredibly draining to the extreme. And then at some point we meet Jesus. For some that are listening this morning, maybe you haven't met Jesus yet. And my prayer would be that you do get to meet Jesus, that you do come to the understanding that he is the Son of the living God, that he lived and he died on the cross for your sins so that you could be made new and born again by the Spirit. My prayer for those that don't know Jesus, my prayer for you today is that you do get to know Jesus. Because it really is true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And following him does lead to fullness of life. But for those that, you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, maybe you remember how this kind of played out. I mean, not exactly in its details, but maybe you remember how it kind of played out. There you were pursuing, wanting to be a man of men, a dude of dudes, doing all the things. I've got to work on my muscles. I've got to work on my good looks. I've got to work on talking to girls. I've got to work on being clever, all these different things, get all these things in line, and we're constantly pursuing it, and we're constantly trying harder in order to make sure that we can tick the boxes. And we realize that every single path leads down a cul-de-sac, and none of them brings fulfillment, and none of it brings life, and none of it brings joy. And usually in the background behind us, there's a whole lot of shipwreck relationships as well. And then at some point in the midst of all of that, we hear the gospel call. A gospel call that rings out from the creator of the world. A gospel call that calls to us and said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And there's something in that that kind of drew us. And so limping with all our mistakes and our mess, we began this journey towards the voice of this gospel call. Maybe for you it was at a conference, you went forward and received prayer to become a Christ follower. Maybe it was at church one Sunday. Maybe it was through reading the Bible or however it happened. And there's that moment that we then come, and if you use the picture of Luke chapter 15, the return of the prodigal son, there's that moment that we come back and we're embraced by the Father, and we've got this new robe that gets put on us. We've got these new shoes that get put on our feet, and we've got a ring of sonship that goes on our finger. And the Father says, come, we're going to have a party. We've killed the fattened calf. We're going to have a braai. It's going to be awesome. And there is this great part, and everybody's happy to see you, and there's great rejoicing because you have started to follow Jesus. But the next morning when you wake up, you don't put on the robe again. Well, you do put on the robe, and you do put on the shoes, and you do put on the ring, but you don't call the servants and say, well, let's kill another fattened calf and we'll have another party. Actually, we live in the joy of being God's children. But here's the thing. We're expected now to grow up. We're expected to grow up. God sets us up in order to grow up to be fathers in his family. This applies to every single guy that is listening. God saves us and he sets us up so that we can grow up to be a father in his family, in the church. And he's given us every opportunity to do that. And I really mean that. He's given us every opportunity to do that. We've looked at this previously in the series on growing in the character of God's family. We looked at how God sets us up so that we sets us up in particular ways that we must then live out. Right? And in every way, we have been set up as men or young men to be fathers in God's family. Through the gospel, you have been set up. Right? You've been cleansed of all of your sin. You've been given a new beginning. You've been set on a new path. Through the rebirth of the Spirit, you've been given a new identity in Christ Jesus. Through the Word of God, God is renewing your mind with truth so that you might live in a new way. Through the indwelling power of the Spirit, you're able to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That begins with overcoming sin and starting to live like Jesus. Through his very great and precious promises, we've got all the encouragement that we need to pursue Jesus wholeheartedly to abundant life. And we do this because we know that men and women who follow Jesus have better lives and are better at life. Right? We pursue Jesus. We seek to grow up because we know that it leads to having a better life and it leads to us being better at life. So here's the thing, you have abundant opportunity. The question is, will you step up to be who God has called you to be? Will we as men in the church step up to be who God has called us to be? And you may be thinking, well, what does that look like exactly? Psalm 112 tells us, it describes the righteous man in all sorts of different ways and gives different descriptions about his lifestyle and his family and you know, that's what it looks like. But I want to pick out just three things which I think can be tied into the psalm. Three things that, one that I've learned, the two that I'm growing in at the moment and seeking to grow in at the moment, just to share this with you for your encouragement on Father's Day. So three things that you can perhaps take away, for all the guys that you can take away, ladies that you can jot down so that you can pray this for the men of the church, so that we can grow up and be who God has called us to be, fathers in his house. Number one is be a son and love the father. I think this is tied to verse one in our psalm. Be a son and love the father. The problem with pursuing stereotypes, worldly stereotypes of what it looks like to be a man, is it does condition us. And it conditions us in a way to kind of think, well, if I'm going to be all that I can be as a man, then I constantly need to work. I need to try harder. I need to prove myself. I need to chase after. I need to seek. I need to go better, bigger, faster, more. And then the moment comes that we come to saving faith in Jesus. We wake up after the evening of the party with the fattened calf, and we like get out of bed and we put on the robe and we slip on the sandals and we get the ring on our finger and we're like, ah, okay, same rules apply. No, they don't. We think same rules apply. In order to be a man in God's family, in order to be a father in God's family in the church, I need to work really hard. I need to prove myself. I need to, you know, do all these different things in order to earn up all these brownie points, which will prove to everybody else that I am a dude of dudes in God's family. And it's nonsense. It doesn't work that way. believe me when I say this, it doesn't work that way. I bought into this idea for the first 15, 16 years of being a Christian and in ministry as well. I spent so long trying constantly to prove myself to everybody, to prove myself to God that I was worthy of the calling that he had placed on my life, prove myself to Stuart that he hadn't made a mistake in kind of recognizing God's hand on my life, prove to the church that called me to ministry and that supported me and my family that I was actually worth what they were investing in my life, proving, constantly working, striving. Do you know how exhausting this is? Do you know how demoralizing it can be? And eventually, you get to a space where you hit rock bottom. And hitting rock bottom for me was September 2018 when I went away on sabbatical. Because for the first time in about 16 years, everything came to a stop. For the first time in 16 years, I didn't have deadlines pushing me. I didn't have other things driving me. I didn't have any work to do, so I didn't have to prove myself to anything. And I go away on a retreat for a week, and I think this is going to be cracking. It's just going to be me and Jesus. You know, all I've got is my journal, my Bible, and another book about emotional intelligence. And I'm just thinking, this is going to be absolutely awesome. But as I've shared the story before, you know, 2 days into it, I'm on the phone to Adele, and I'm crying because I'm not enjoying it. Because when you eventually stop, if you have been driven for so long, when you eventually get to the moment that you stop, the dust begins to settle and you begin to see clearly not only who God is, but you begin to see clearly who you are. And as I began to see clearly who I was, I didn't like what I saw. And so 4 days into this retreat, I'm sitting with a spiritual director that I don't know from Adam. And in the context of our conversation, she says to me, "So how are you these days?" And I begin to talk about life and about ministry and my calling, and somewhere along the line, the tears just begin to stream down my cheeks again. And in the midst of the conversation, I hear myself saying, do you know what? I'm so tired of being a servant. And I just want to be a son again. And in that moment, not in an audible voice, but in that moment, I sensed deep, in my spirit, the Lord saying to me, "Son, I never wanted you to be my servant in the first place. And I too am tired of the fact that you approach me as master and slave driver. I only ever wanted you to be my son." And in that moment, something in me broke, and God began to make something new. It is probably the most powerful encounter that I've had with God in the time that I've walked with God. It is certainly the most life-transforming encounter I've ever had with God. It was the most healing encounter I've ever had with God. It was the most renewing encounter that I've ever had with God. From that moment, I can say, hand on heart, everything changed. Spiritual discipline, spending time with God in prayer and worship. And that, it wasn't a box that I needed to tick in order to be better, in order to win his approval. You know, hey, look at me. I've got a streak of 50 days on my YouVersion app. I actually managed to turn out every day. You know, God, aren't you happy with me? No. Now all of a sudden, it's a son approaching his dad, his father. And so he said, can we spend time together? Can we talk? I want to tell you about the stuff that I'm learning. I want to tell you about how I'm growing. I want to talk to you about the stuff that's going on in the world. It radically changes everything, the way we approach God. It changes the way that we serve. Serving is no longer a chore that I need to do in order to win the approval of God and others and so on. It's something I get to do. I get to be a part of this great adventure that the Almighty God of all the universe has invited me to be a part of. Using gifts in service of the kingdom. It's not something I have to do because I've been entrusted with this big thing. It's something I get to do. And every time I do, every time I use the gifts that God has given me, I just sense deep within, as Eric Little expressed in Chariots of Fire, when I run, I feel his pleasure. When I use the gifts that God has given me, I feel his pleasure as a tangible experience. Every single time. I used to, for the first 15 years of ministry, I probably preached it so many times. I probably said, you know, there's one thing I want to hear when I step into the presence of God one day when I go to be with him. All I want to hear Jesus say to me is, well done, good and faithful servant. I was reading a book when just before going on sabbatical, and I realized how wrong I've been. I don't want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant anymore. I want to hear my Father, Heavenly Father, saying to me, come here, my son. Well done, my boy. You ran the race, and here's the crown. Be a son. Love your father. It changes everything. Number two, verse 6-7 captures this. Be strong. Right? Be strong. And again, there's all sorts of undoing that needs to take place here in our, that stereotypical thinking has kind of impressed upon us, because the world says, yeah, men, you need to be strong, all right? Get some biceps, get some pecs, you know, get strong so that you can come out on top, so that you can beat everybody else, so that you can make sure that you rise above everybody else. That's the kind of generally what the worldly pattern will kind of urge us towards. Be strong so you can be better than others. Be strong because that's what's expected of you. Come on, man up. Do you know how many times I've actually said that to my boys and realized how wrong it is to say that? How I'm actually setting them up to kind of fail and into a wrong kind of thinking. I remember I used to say to Daniel, it began one occasion, something had gone wrong for him. I remember saying to him, listen, buddy, I've got two words for you. I thought it was so cool at the time. You know, I've got two words for you. And he's like, yeah, Dad, what are the words? Man up. And every time something else came up after that, he'd look at me, he'd share the issue with me. And I'd look at him and I'd say, I've got two words for you. And he'd say, yeah, I know, Dad, man up. And then I'd slip in other words because I thought I was being clever, and whereas actually he knew exactly what I was saying, and I needed to repent of that. I needed to stop doing that, because all that does is set us up to fail. To be strong, when we're called as men to be strong, it's not so that we can be strong to overcome everything and come out on the top. In actual fact, Scripture says we need to go the other way. Right, so it's not going up being strong in Scripture. It goes the other way. It begins with His power being made perfect in our weakness. Right, so we're constantly drummed into this idea. You need to be strong. You need to put up a strong front. You're a man. Come on, be a man. And God said, no. Christ's power is made perfect in your weakness. So first of all, what you need to do is admit the fact that you're weak. And then Christ's power can be made perfect in you. And then you'll fully grasp what it means to be filled with power, the incomparably and great power for those who believe. Then you'll be able to grasp what it means to be filled with resurrection power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in every single person who says, Jesus, do you know what? Before God, I'm weak. And that power then takes us by the hand and it takes us downward. You know where this is going, because we've spoken about this in James three or four times in our previous series. The path downward is the pathway of humility. And we know the steps that lead downward, remember? We've got to submit ourselves to God. We've got to resist the devil. We've got to draw closer to God. We've got to wash our hands of sin, lament for the sin that we've committed and the sins of others. And we come to the place of humility. And here we're not thinking less of ourselves, but we are thinking of ourselves less. We're thinking of God more and others more, but in this place, here and only here, we find ourselves under the hand of the Almighty God, and He is the one that lifts us up. We don't strive so that we can go up. We go downward on the path of humility so that we're under God's hand so that He can lift us up. And then this has application in all sorts of different areas. This moves in all sorts of different ways. Do you know the reasons why? If you're humbled under God's mighty hand and He's filled you with the power of His Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, do you know why He's done that? Do you know why God makes us strong in that place of humility? He makes us strong so that when we've sinned, we won't wallow in self-pity and woe is me and I'm such a miserable Christian, etc., etc., etc. No, he makes us strong so that we will get back up, dust ourselves off, confess us and repent of us and make ourselves accountable where necessary, and we will keep on going. He makes us strong so that we don't stop believing in who we are in Christ Jesus, remembering that our identity is not tied to the things that we do, but is tied to who God is and who he has said we are. He makes us strong so that we can be gentle, which is power under perfect control. He makes us strong so that we can be compassionate and kind and stand alongside those who are marginalized and who society likes to kick around and step upon. He makes us strong so that we can be men who stand in the gap, who will protect those who cannot protect themselves. He makes us strong so that we will be the kind of men who stand with our hands cupped like this so that we can lift others up into the potential that God has in store for them. That's why God makes us strong. And as you look through history, you find example after example after example of men who did this. Strong men who left an eternal impact. You just got to look at Jesus. You don't need to go any further than that. A strong man who is humble, who doesn't think less of himself, but thinks of himself less. And he becomes an atoning sacrifice for you and for me so that he can lift men like you and me into the purposes that God has for us. Think of William Wilberforce. Man who worked tirelessly, lobbying in Parliament for the abolition of the slave trade. 20 plus years, he strongly and doggedly pursued this. Think about Martin Luther King, who was strong in his pursuit of justice in the civil rights movement, all because he was stirred by a dream. There's more. You'll be able to pick them out throughout history. There's men who have been risen to the call to be strong, humbled under God's mighty hand, so that they can serve him strongly. Number one, be a son and love the father. Number two, be strong. And number three, be a leader. All right, be a leader. And here I'm not talking about being captain of the rugby team or the head of a department or a ministry team leader. Okay, so just in case you started switching off, guys, you know that this applies to every single one of us, right? Because a leader is not a title that you have. Leadership is influence, and every single one of us have influence in some sphere or relationship or another. It doesn't matter if you are a son, you have influence in your family. It doesn't matter if you're a brother, you have influence in those relationships. As a father, you have influence. As a grandfather, you have influence. As a disciple of Jesus Christ in this church, you have influence. And if you say, well, hold on a second, Stuart, I don't agree. I don't have any relationships. Well, you're still a leader. Because leadership begins with influencing yourself. And perhaps this is where, as young men, boys, young men, old men, we need to work the hardest. Right? We need to be diligent in this, leading ourselves. Not because we have to, not because we're trying to earn brownie points with God or anything like that, but because we recognize the extravagant gift of grace that God has given us, and we really, really, really want to be everything that he is making us to be. And so we need to lead. And it begins with being disciplined. Lead yourself by being disciplined. Put habits in place in your life that will change the trajectory of your life one degree at a time so that your eyes are fixed upon Jesus at all times. And it can be the smallest things, the changes that you make in your life that will make a massive difference. I was listening to a podcast by Craig Gershall, the guy who leads Life Church and heads up YouVersion and that sort of thing. And he spoke of two things which really resonated with me in terms of the habits. He was saying, as you approach each new year, think of one new habit to start and one thing to let go of. was talking particularly to leaders and saying, listen, if you want to lead well for the glory of God, you need to start one new discipline and let go of one thing. And that really resonated with me. And he used the most crazy examples. He says the first year he started doing this 25 years ago, the discipline that he worked on was flossing his teeth. You know, because that built up within him a sense of discipline. And what's it going to be for you? What is the one habit you need to start? What is the one thing you need to stop? Maybe the habit to start is, I don't know, a Bible reading plan. Start a friendship where you can be accountable with somebody. Increase your 5 minutes of time with God a day to 10 minutes of God with God a day. Maybe just reading one verse of scripture a day to meditate on. What are the things you need to stop? Maybe it's working unnecessary hours. Maybe it's limiting the amount of time you have on PlayStation so you can be engaged. I don't know, whatever it is, you work it out. But leading ourselves begins with forging habits. Number two, it means being vigilant. And do not be fooled. We live in a battle where we are surrounded by an enemy. This is why Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. We're in a battle, and the devil prowls like a lion waiting to devour us. The devil wants nothing more that we would be complacent. The devil wants nothing more that we will think, you know, we're not really in a battle. The devil wants nothing more that he could trip us up in 100 small little things that will eventually erode the foundation of our integrity and our character. I've often mentioned it in teaching, you know, Billy Graham is just, he was renowned in his ministry for creating structures that would ensure integrity. He had all sorts of stuff in place in life to make sure that there would be nothing that would undermine what God was doing in his life. So much so that he would never, if he was traveling, he would never walk into a hotel room first by himself. He'd always get one of his aides to walk in first, but just in case there was a reporter in the room with a scantily clad girl who would jump on him and the reporter would catch a picture, and that picture would be taken out of context, but it would undermine everything that God was doing in his life. And he set all sorts of things like that in place to make sure that he walked as a man of integrity. Be vigilant. Lead yourself by being vigilant. The enemy wants to trap you and ensnare you, so be vigilant. Number three in this is take initiative. Right, take initiative. It is your initiative to work on your growth. It is nobody else's responsibility. It is not my response. I'm not responsible for how you grow. Your discipleship group leader is not responsible for how you grow. If you're a son, your parents are not necessarily responsible for how you grow. They've got to bring you up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, absolutely, right? But then the responsibility is with you. It's not your wife's responsibility, right? You need to take the initiative. You need to take the steps. You need to be strong in this. Write down the values that you want to live by and then try to stick to them. You know, just work at them. Take the initiative to lead, because it's when you do these things, if you are leading yourself well, building habits, being vigilant, taking the initiative, you will find very quickly that the sphere of influence that you have will begin to grow and grow and grow, because other men will recognize there's something about his life that I want to follow. He looks like he's better at life. He looks like he's having a better life. I wonder what he's doing that makes a difference. And so your influence will grow. Three things that we can take away on this Father's Day. Three things that we can try to put into place, that ladies, you can pray for us as men, that we would be sons in our Father's house. That we would be men of strength who are humbled under God's mighty hand, waiting for him to lift us up. That we would be men who lead, beginning with ourselves, who lead ourselves well.